So we are starting a new series today called Rejoice, a study in the book of Philippians. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians. If you don't have one, you can grab, open an app on your phone or grab your pew Bibles. It's on page 1178 on the Bible in front of you in the pew. We're going to turn there and we're going to begin our series there. But first, I want to give you kind of 10 things you need to know about the book of Philippians and one bonus thing. I could have done 11 things, but I thought this was far more interesting. So here's 10 things you need to know as you're going to the book of Philippians there in your Bibles. Paul is the author of Philippians, Paul the Apostle. Paul is writing to a church that he founded in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15, in the city of Philippi. And the city of Philippi is in the northern part of modern Greece. After a victorious battle in 42 BC, Antony and Octavian, who later became the Roman Emperor Augustus, turned the town into a Roman colony. And so they would demobilize Roman troops and have them settle there. Luke describes it in Acts as a leading city and a Roman colony. And there weren't many Jews there, so there wasn't a lot of biblical heritage. It was a very unreached people group. And so Paul planted a church there to reach the people with the gospel. Paul's previous letters were written while he was traveling missionary, but Philippians is the first of a second group of his letters that were written from prison in Rome. In fact, he wasn't just in prison, he was facing potentially imminent death. So it was quite dire circumstances. It was actually written near the end of Paul's life in early 60s AD, which you can read about in Acts chapter 28. It was written several years after the founding of the church there. So he went and established the church and then wrote a letter to encourage them a few years afterwards. Epaphroditus, who's from the church in Philippi, was sent to assist Paul in prison. In fact, they sent him with a financial gift, and he went down, but Epaphroditus fell ill. And so Paul actually wrote this letter and sent Epaphroditus back with the letter to the church. And then Paul had three specific concerns he was writing about, which really is an overarching theme of the whole book. Is one is attacks on the church, two is tensions within the church or conflict between people, and third is a rival version of the gospel. And here's your bonus for today. The word gospel appears more times per line than in any other book in the New Testament. So the gospel is really important to Paul in this moment, especially considering that there's a rival version of it out there that he really wants to dispel. It's said only 9 times. It doesn't seem like a lot, but Philippians is a very short book. And so so per line, it's more than any other book in the New Testament. All right, let's read. We're going to lean into Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11 today. And here at Countless Alliance, we hold the reading of God's word as an honored, blessed thing that we get to do. And so we hold it in high esteem. So one of the things we do to recognize that is to stand while we read God's word. So would you stand with me if you're able and willing? Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word, and we believe it. You can have a seat. So if I could sum up this passage that we're reading with today, kind of what's the message Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi, but then also what are the principles that kind of apply to us today. This is what I would say, that love grows and joy overflows when people are united in go. Love grows and joy overflows when people are united in go. Paul seems to be exuberant in his joy towards the Philippians. In fact, you kind of read it and you go, dude, what is going on? Like, you are overflowing. He uses some pretty crazy words in the first part of it. He says, every, all, always. It's right for me to feel this way. I long for you with the affections of Christ. He is overflowing with joy for the Philippian church. Why is Paul overflowing with joy for the Philippian church? What is going on? Well, Paul states in verse 3, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. He's overflowing with joy because this is a people that he has grown tight with through the spreading of the gospel. Together, they've partnered on mission. They've come, they've prayed, and they've longed, and they've hoped, and they've cried, and they've journeyed together. They've supported one another for the sake of the gospel. And so Paul is overjoyed with the Philippians as a result, even though he is in chains, even though he is facing potential death. So I want to dive into what does this partnering in the gospel mean? What does it look like? How does that look in our community and in our day and age? And what does this mean? Some translations, you might have a different translation. Ours in the pew are NIV. But some translate the word partnership into fellowship. In fact, this is kind of a Christianese word we use sometimes. If you're not totally familiar with church, you might have heard that word thrown out. You're not sure what it is. But I think in our church, in church in general, the word fellowship is thrown around as this idea of friendship, this idea of we have natural affinities together. But I actually believe that is a watered-down version of what fellowship is. Not that that is bad, that's good. It's good to have friendship, it's good to have natural affinities, but that's not what Paul is getting at. Paul's not saying, hey, we have great fellowship because we're partnering on a soccer team, or we have great fellowship because we like to drink coffee together, or we have great fellowship because we like to go fishing together, or we have great fellowship because we like the same style of music, or whatever. That's not the affinity, that's not what is creating this overflow of joy in, because of the community. That's not what Paul is after. That's not what Paul is saying. In being in prison, being in chains, facing imminent death, those aren't the things that causes Paul to get excited about the Philippian church. Paul is excited about the Philippian church because their fellowship is tightly knit together because of their going. Because they're on mission together. Because they've come, even though some of them don't have some natural affinities, but what does draw them together is their united mission in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what brings them together. The best, the deepest, the richest community is built around people who are go people, who are mission-oriented people. Pastor Chris preached a message last week. It was the last message in our last series called Awaken, which really described our discipleship pathway, which is four things. It's love, gather, practice, and go. Go. This is actually an essential part. I think sometimes Christians put it as an aside. Well, I'm not sure. Or I don't know if I do that. These other things are good. They're helpful. They're necessary. But like, go. I don't know. Especially given in our cultural context right now, intolerance is so significant that we really feel insecure around this issue of going. But Paul leans in. Paul encourages. Paul says we have to continue to try. We have to be on mission for God because this is actually what draws us together. If you've ever gone on a missions trip, you've bonded with the people you've gone on a missions trip with. You probably didn't even know them very well before you went. You might not even have any natural affinities with them. I've gone on a number of missions trips myself and experienced that bond, which where you go, man, I wouldn't normally connect with that person, but why do we have this connection in common? In fact, when people come back from mission trips, I often ask them, how was it? Tell me about it. And one of the things that often comes up is, man, it was so great. And I made such great friends, some great bonds with people that I never thought I would have ever connected with before. And they say that because there's not a natural affinity there. So why do they have the community? Why do they bond so closely together? Because they were going together. Because they were on mission together. They traveled across the world to spread the gospel of Jesus, and they were praying and yearning and longing and hoping and planning and strategizing to say, how can we take the gospel of Jesus out? How can we help and bless these people? And they bonded over the mission of Jesus Christ. They bonded over spreading the gospel. One of the things I love about serving in youth ministry is this bond I have with my volunteers. And that we come together, and although you might think, well, you know, youth volunteers bond because they're all young. That's actually not true. We have a wide range of age groups represented in our youth volunteers. Well, they all bond because they like hitting young kids with dodgeballs. That might be true. But or, you know, they all bond because they all love hip-hop music. That's not true, because my volunteers all think I'm weird that I'm 35 and still like hip-hop music. And so it's not actually these natural affinities that really bond us together. It's the fact that we're there, and together we have these deep conversations, these heart longings and yearnings to see young people transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, transformed by the good news of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We pray and we long and we hope and we desire and we cry and we mourn and we grieve and we do all of these things, and together that actually bonds us tightly. God created us for a going community, that together we bond deepest when we're on mission together. He gives them kind of an important reminder as they go. And he does this because I believe it sets up the rest of the book. Because as I already mentioned to you, there's tensions in the church. There's conflict between people in the church. And so he's wanting to lower the pride level in the church. Yes, we want community. Yes, we want to come together. Yes, we want to go, but hold on. Let me just say something that's really important, that's going to be a foundational piece in your community as you go. Listen to this. This is what he says in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out, or will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And essentially what Paul is saying, yes, you are going, but it ain't you who is doing the winning. It ain't you who is actually doing the work. It ain't you who's doing the willing. It ain't you, it's him. He's actually inviting you into his work. He's inviting you to participate in this amazing, great mission of spreading the gospel. But it's not you doing it, it's him. It ain't you, it's him. He very bluntly points to this idea that actually it's God who's working. That he's not putting all the pressure and all the responsibility and all the, you know, all that stuff on you. He's saying, no, this is my job. This is what I am going to do. I realize that we as a church are broken people, that we don't have it all together. You know, as Pastor Chris says, we're not a museum of saints, we're a hospital for sinners. He says, I realize I'm asking you to go, but you're not perfect. And so as you go, you're not going to do it perfectly. You're not going to say it perfectly. You're not going to spread the gospel perfectly. You're not going to do those things perfectly, but that's okay. I'm still asking you to go. I'm still inviting you to be a part of the mission. And at the end of the day, it's not your mission. It's his. It ain't you. It's him. You see, it is God who wills. It is God who works. And it's God who wins. I had a mentor of mine years ago who, while I was on internship, say to me, Tim, when you set your goals for the year, don't set Holy Spirit goals. What do you mean by that? And he said, well, don't step on the Holy Spirit's toes when you're trying to figure out what you're hoping and wanting to do this year. And by that, this is what he explained to me. He said, sometimes as Christians, we long to see God do things. And so we set goals like this. I want to lead 3 people to Jesus this year. I want them to come, you know, to pray the prayer, to come, and find him. So that's a Holy Spirit goal. You're stepping on Jesus' toes. That's not up for you to decide. You cannot transform the people's hearts. You cannot change their minds. That's not up to you. But what you can do is set a goal and say, I'm going to share my story of how God has transformed me with three people this year. That's a good you goal. That's a goal that you have control over. You can't control the response of other people. That's a Holy Spirit goal. It's the Holy Spirit who's working. It's the Holy Spirit who's willing them. It's the Holy Spirit who's winning them, right? That's his work. Your work is to participate and to follow when Christ invites you into it. To take this courageous and risky step of saying, okay, I'm in. Here I go. Because it's really this to me that squelches the insecurities and the fear and the pain avoidance that we have with this idea of sharing the gospel with other people. In fact, I often chat with people and they say things to me like this. I don't have enough experience to do that. I don't know enough of the Bible. I'm not a preacher like you, Tim. I'm not great with words. I don't know what to say. And unfortunately, Jesus actually doesn't let us off the hook. He knows. He knows those are your fears. He knows those are your insecurities. He knows those are the things you're working through. And even though he knows, he's inviting you in. He knows what your inabilities are and your weaknesses are. Yet, he's inviting you in. Yet, he wants to use you in your imperfection. He wants to use you for his glory. And this to me is so freeing. Because I get to be a part of the mission of God to lean in and to say, okay, God, use me. And I'm going to try, I'm going to do, I'm going to learn, I'm going to grow, I'm going to try and get better. But at the end of the day, it's on you. Pastor Chris talked last week. He said, all authority has been given. Jesus says this in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me. In other words, it's on Jesus. It's on him. He is working. He is willing. He is winning people to him. And we are invited in. We get to participate in it. Gordon Fee calls this a three-way bond between Paul, the Philippians, and Christ. And for us, it's you and our church and me and our church and Christ. That together we're bonded. We're working together. We're working with Christ to reach those who don't know Jesus. This is kind of a hard thing I feel like to grasp sometimes. Because I've had the blessing of being a part of many conversations with people and leading them to Jesus, watching them pray, saying yes, right in front of me and saying, yes, I'm going to pray for the first time and I'm starting my new life in Jesus. And as I pray with them and chat with them afterwards, feeling good, I'm sharing the story with other people. And I don't usually say this out loud, but I know my heart kind of sometimes feels or thinks this, that I'm like, oh man, I said that so well. Like they had some, you know, really hard questions, but I just knew the right things to say. And I said it so gently, but so direct and kind of, you know, led the conversation this way. And that's why they came to Jesus, right? Like there's this tendency to kind of go, yeah, like, man, I was good in there. You know, I never say it aloud. I never admit that. But deep down, I think my heart wants to believe that, right? I was good. But on the other side of that coin, I've had many conversations where I've talked with people and I've explained the gospel and expressed it to them. And as they've talked and learned, they've actually in the end said no. One conversation in particular I remember having with a young couple. His wife had just given her life to Christ 2 weeks prior, and he came to me with questions. And he said, okay, what about this? What about this? What about this? And so I walked him through all of that. And at the end of it, he admitted, he said to me, yeah, I think you've answered my questions well. I thought, awesome. Here we go. Here's another one into the kingdom of Jesus. This is great. And so I said to him, okay, well, would you like to take the next step? Do you want to give your life to Christ? And he looked at me right in the eyes and said, no. I thought, well, but you just said, I didn't say that part, but that's what I thought. And so I was confused. So I asked some more questions. I dug in a little bit more. I tried to figure out what was going on for him. And at the end of the day, he walked away. He didn't give his life to Christ. And out of that, I came out of that going, oh man, like, what did I do wrong? Like, what did I not say? How come those words didn't land with him? I thought I gave him good answers. Maybe I should have given him more. Maybe I should have done this or said or done that. Like, what did I not do? But do you see both of those conversations are rooted in the same issue? I think it's on me. I think it's on me to transform the hearts and the lives of people around me. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying it ain't you. It's him. It's not on you to transform the people around you. It's on you to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's on you to do what God has asked you. But the end result is God. The end result is him working. The end result is him willing. The end result is him winning people to himself for his glory. It's on him. Paul continues on and kind of goes back to this joyous reflection of these people in Philippians. In fact, I feel like he talks about the sweetness of going together. This is what he says in just highlight a couple of pieces. He says, he says this with indignation. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you. Like, this is right. This is good. You need to know this. He's kind of, pound, this is good. It's just an emotional reaction. It's right for me to feel this way about you. He goes on and he says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So there's this sweetness about Paul's unity with the Philippian church. When Melissa and I first met, Melissa is my wife, when we first met, we met playing basketball together for Ambrose University. So we had a natural affinity there. We would talk and chat and get to know one another, and it was good. I kind of thought that there was some potential there. I kind of started to like her a little bit, and although we didn't start dating for a long while after that, but there was one moment on a bus ride up to Edmonton for a basketball tournament that we were chatting in the bus with a few other people, and I don't even remember the context of what we were talking about. All I know is that Melissa had taken a hip-hop song by 50 Cent called Into Club and remixed it to Into Church, and she started to rap it. And my heart melted like a puddle on the floor, and I almost got down on one knee right there and proposed. But that wasn't the sweetness of what brought us together. That wasn't, to me, the sweetness of what made me go, this is the girl I want to spend the rest of my life with. Her and I were both serving in our respective youth ministries at the time. And we would come together and we would talk and we would pray and we would cry and we would long and we would hope and talk about different strategies and things. Man, how can we do this better? How can we love more students to Jesus? What does this look like? How do we do this? And we would talk and we bonded over this. And as a result of her heart for mission, I went, man, this is a girl I got to spend the rest of my life with. And today, that is still the sweetest part of our relationship. 5 years ago, we bought a house and one of our important things that we needed to have at that house was we needed to have enough space, enough cement to be able to put a basketball hoop so we could play basketball together. We have a natural affinity, but that's not the sweetest part of our relationship even today. We still both serve in youth ministry together. And there's the sweetness where we come together and we pray and we long and we cry and we mourn and we hope and we strategize and we think through these, what does this look like? And we talk about our neighbors and our friends and our family and how do we love better? How do we grow in this? What does this look like? And to me, it brings out a sweetness in our relationship. Do you have sweetness in a going relationship? Do you bond together? Maybe in your life group. Maybe with a friend, maybe with your spouse. Do you have that sweetness of going together? What does that look like for you to do? Paul continues on and elaborates on what does this community look like? How does this bond, this unity, how do we continue to grow this so that we might be a stronger community and a stronger missional organization, missional church? He goes on and really answers the question, how does love grow? Because as your love grows, so will your ability to be united, so will your ability to be stronger on mission. He says this, and this is my prayer. So he's been praying for them. This is something, this is not like I'm going to, but I this has been my prayer. This is what I've been praying for you. That your love may abound more and more. He wants it to ooze out, to overflow, to grow within you. I want you to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. See, he actually tells us right here, how do we do that? Like, what does it look like to actually grow in love? And he gives us two very practical steps. He says, grow in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge is this idea of getting to know God. That actually, in this Bible, there's over 1,000 pages of knowledge about who God is. This is the story of God. That we get to venture into, that we get to eat, that we get to digest, to take in, and that God may change us and transform us and use us and speak to us and make us more lovely and make us more loving and make us to love him more. And we grow through knowledge. And there's many ways to do that. If you're new to the Bible and this whole thing, I encourage you just get in and start reading. Grab a friend who knows a bit more than you and get them to help you along the way. But just start reading. Anywhere will do. And maybe you want to read Philippians with us for this next series. The other thing you can do if you've read the Bible through a few times and you want to kind of increase your knowledge a little bit and you want maybe something to help supplement your understanding of Scripture, you can grab a commentary. And bring a commentary and read it alongside a commentary. Simply somebody who's taken the scripture and they've given some extra thought about what is going on in each passage. So there's a great commentary called an NIV application commentary. It's a good one. You can find a free one online at BibleGateway.com. I use them for all of my scripture stuff for when I'm prepping sermons. And they have a great commentary on there as well that's free. You can download an app called Read Scripture, which the Bible Project partnered with Francis Chan, and the Bible Project creates these amazing caricature-like videos that help explain books of the Bible and themes of the Bible and stuff. And in that app, you can read Scripture, and then right along with it, you can watch a video that gives you greater explanation as to what's going on, to grow in your knowledge. Who is God? What does God want to do in my life? Who is he? And as you learn about him, your love for him will grow. But I also want to caution you. Don't just grow in knowledge. Paul links these two things together, I think, because it's important that they be together. A depth of insight, you could also say, is wisdom. Proverbs says to us that knowledge puffs up, but wisdom builds up. And so if we just grow in knowledge, we have the potential opportunity to be very prideful. And so we also need to grow in wisdom, so that we learn and understand how to apply these things. Solomon is a character in the Old Testament who God asks of him. He says, Solomon, I will give you whatever you ask of me. Anything you ask, I will give it. And Solomon says to him a really weird thing. He doesn't say what I think most people would say, vacation to the Bahamas or whatever. He says, I want wisdom. Give me wisdom. And so God gives him wisdom and he says, because you asked for wisdom, because that was your priority, I'm going to give you everything else as well. And he makes him infinitely rich. He's the richest man in the world at the time. And then Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, our book of wisdom. So maybe for you, you want to grow in depth of insight. I want to encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. You can take it and you can read it one chapter a day that correlates with the calendar day. So today's the 13th, right? You can read Proverbs chapter 13. And tomorrow, when it's the 14th, read the 14th chapter. If you miss a day or forget or whatever, then just go back to whatever the day is and read that chapter. And grow in your wisdom and develop a regular habit of growing in knowledge and wisdom so that your love may abound. So that you might grow in love of God and other people. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues to elaborate and answers this question. Why do we need love to grow? Like, why do we got to engage in these practices, right? That was, again, one of our discipleship pathways. Why do we need to engage in these things? What's the importance of them? And he gives us, in verse 10, he gives us a so that. I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that there's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. It's not just in this vacuum. It's not just isolated over here. There's a purpose. You need to have, it needs to be an outflowing. So that, you can discern, this is what he says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So essentially what he's saying is, he wants your love to abound more and more so that we can discern what is best, so that we can pass the test, and so that we might experience the fruit of righteousness. Let me dig into each of those three things. He wants your love to abound more and more so that you can discern what is best. As your knowledge grows, so will your love of God and others grow. And this will help you discern what is best. This will help you have the greatest impact for the kingdom. In our discipleship pathway, this idea of love is actually about identity. The truest thing about you is that you are loved by God. You see, we all come with brokenness. We all have hurts and wounds and different things that we're trying to grow and get healthy from. We all do. Even if you've been a Christian for 40 years, you still have hurts and things you got to grow in. You have wounds in your life. You have stuff that God is wanting to stretch you in, to heal you of, to move you forward in. And if our identity isn't continuing to grow in God, in the love of Him, actually this inhibits us from being able to discern what is best. Because our insecurities, our fear, our pain avoidance gets in the way of accomplishing the mission of God that He has for our lives. We avoid His call. We don't want to listen to Him because we're afraid. We're insecure. We're not sure if we want to give the cost that He's asking. And so we kind of run. I don't know. And so as love abounds, actually what God does is He heals our insecurity. He heals our wounds. Rob Reamer says, in his book Soul Care, says this. He says, it's like your life is like a bag of luggage. You open up one compartment and you go, oh, well, that trip. Man, I got a lot of dirty laundry in here. And you bring it out and you clean it up. And this is kind of like our lives. We open up the bag of our lives and go, whoa, there's some dirty laundry in here. That's got a hole in it. This all needs some help. Let's clean these things up. And you bring it to Christ and He begins to clean you and make you new and heal you. And you begin to feel like, man, things are getting pretty good. Like, look at this luggage. Like, it's clean. I'm putting some clean clothes back in there. This is good. God's healing my heart. It's awesome. And you're looking and all of a sudden you go, wait, what is that? Hold on. And you open up a little flap and you go, wait, there's more. There's more dirty laundry in there. What is this? And you open a little further. Wow, that's a bigger pocket than the one before. Wow, where'd all that come from? How'd that get there? And you begin to open it and unpack it and realize, oh my goodness, like I didn't even realize I had all that dirty brokenness inside of me. Man, oh my goodness, I got to take this to Jesus too, and I got to clean Him up. And you need to know, Rob Reamer says, this is the whole of our lives and our journey with Jesus. That might be a little depressing to some of you. And you know why it's depressing? You know why you don't like it? Okay, listen. I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? It's because we're prideful. Right? We want to put on a mask. We want everybody to know things are good. I got it together. I don't need help. I'm good. Don't talk to me about my junk. Don't talk to me about my brokenness. I'm a self-made man. I got this. But God says, no, you don't get it. You are going to go on a lifelong journey of understanding the depths of your brokenness with me. Jesus doesn't want to beat you up. He doesn't want to make you feel bad about yourself. He actually wants to do the opposite. He wants to heal you. And the more you begin to open compartments, the more Jesus begins to heal you, the more your insecurities will be healed. The more you will grow in love, the more it will abound in you. I remember before I was married, I felt like I had it pretty good. It's like, I didn't say this out loud, but I felt this. I thought this. I'm pretty good. Like, I'm pretty righteous. I got some good things going on. You know, I don't do these kind of sins, you know, but I'm pretty good. I'm doing some leadership stuff. This is awesome. And then I got married and I went, oh my goodness. I opened up another container. I did not realize how broken I am. I did not realize how much I needed Jesus. And I began to dig and pull out the dirty laundry. Go, Jesus, can heal me. This year, I decided I needed to do Genesis process, sort of the new kind of freedom session that we used to do. And because I said, okay, God, I want to continue to open. I want this to be a lifelong journey for me that I'm growing. So I went to Pastor Simon. I said, Pastor Simon, I got a really difficult ask of you. Can I go through Genesis process? Will you help me do this? Will you take on me? And he graciously said yes. And so I'm digging in. I'm opening the baggage. I want to open more compartments. Could God heal me? Continue to work in my life. I don't want to be stagnant. This idea of, well, I'm just kind of like even keel. Things aren't, you know, moving downwards, but they're not moving up anyway. That's a misnomer. In your spiritual formation, there is no stagnation. It's either incline or decline. It doesn't go flat. Because the devil, if he can't get you to sin courageously, if he can't get you out of the kingdom of God, he is going to make you just have you an inability to be powerful for the kingdom of God. He's going to lead you into your comfortability and your comfort zone and just stay there and do nothing for the kingdom, have no impact. Laissez-faire. He wants you to stay there. But Paul's saying to us today, no. I want your love to abound more and more so that you can discern what is best. You got to dig into that luggage. You got to open it up. What's going on in there? Get some healing. Get some help. Why? So that you can love better. So that you can go better. So that you can be a part of the kingdom of God and have a greater impact for his glory. I want to love so that we can discern what is best. Then he goes on and he says, another so that we might be pure and blameless at the day of Christ. I translate this as so that we can pass the test. Here's the thing, we read that and we go, oh my goodness, we can be pure, we have to be pure and blameless? Like that's a test. Like that's out there. Man, I gotta check all the boxes. Oh, what if I get one wrong? What's gonna happen? What's God gonna do? Am I not pure then? And am I not blameless? Like, ah, you know, and our anxiety starts to go crazy. People often ask, youth and young adults often come to me, okay, can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? What can I and can't I do? And I feel like they miss the point of following Jesus. They miss the gospel story. They miss how this test actually ends up working out. Because with Jesus, what he did on the cross was that he forgave our sin. But too often we stop there and we kind of move on. We feel like the test is now just made a blank slate, but actually that's not what happens. Jesus makes an exchange. He takes our sin, our brokenness, our impurities, our blame, and he replaces it with righteousness. We get his perfection, we get his purity, we get his blamelessness for him getting our brokenness, for him getting our woundedness, for him getting our blame and our shame and our embarrassment and all those things. He gets those things, and we get his righteousness. So actually, when the day comes, when Christ returns, we will be pure and blameless. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done, because we're wearing his righteousness. We have his clothing on us. But there's a weird part of that. There's a tension there that you also kind of go, okay, that's great, Tim, but what about the other side of that coin? Like, are we just to like wear a mask and pretend that everything's all good and not acknowledge the fact that I'm still stuck in my brokenness and in my sin and in my whatever? But actually, that God and what Paul is clearly saying is he still wants you to grow in that. That there's this reality that yes, you are pure and blameless because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but also you're growing into that pure purity and blamelessness. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like a mother who buys shoes for their teenage son three sizes too big. Why do they do that? Because their son is about to hit a growth spurt, and they already got somewhat big feet for their size. They look like skis already, you know, and so they're getting bigger shoes because they know they're going to grow into it. Right now, it's a little bit clunky. It doesn't fit quite right. It feels a little awkward and a little weird, and they're walking kind of funny. But soon enough, their feet will grow, and they'll be running, and it'll be all good. It'll fit, it'll feel normal, it'll feel natural, and it'll work. This is what it's like for us to wear the righteousness of Christ. When we first put it on, it feels kind of big. It feels kind of awkward. It feels a little clunky. It doesn't fit quite right. Are you sure this is me? This isn't really me. I'm not pure. Like, really? Like, you got to know my heart. No, really? Is this? But as God continues to heal us, as he continues to grow us and stretch us, eventually we actually grow into the righteousness of God, and we begin to realize that is who we are, that we are the righteousness of God, that we can pass the test because of Christ. So yes, we have brokenness, but we also have his righteousness, his purity, and his blamelessness right now. This is the gospel. This is what Paul is already alluding to right in the beginning of the chapters. He wants to jump in and fight against a rival version of the gospel. And then the last thing he says is he wants your love to abound more and more so that we might experience the fruit of righteousness. So that we might experience the fruit of righteousness. This idea of fruit, this idea of growth, that actually as God is working in your life, there is something that comes out of it. That there's some good things that he is doing, that God is actually the good giver of all good gifts. Child dedication, right? He is the giver of these gifts. He gives us good things. And as we lean into him, as our love abounds more and more, actually we will experience change and experience the fruit of righteousness. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits that he's growing in us. These are the things that he's wanting to do. And as he writes to the Philippian church, he's like, man, these people are great. I love this. He's in chains for crying out loud. He is facing potential imminent death. And yet, he is exuding joy. He is in love with these people because of their partnership in the gospel. He is writing to them in these very emphatic words. Because Paul has experienced the fruit of righteousness. He knows what it's like. He's been leaning into God. He yearns for more of God. He's growing in God. And he's being used for the mission of God. And he's in partnership with other people. And as a result, the fruit is just leaking out of him. It's growing in abundance. Tell me, where's the fruit at in your life? Are you experiencing these things? Maybe there's a way you need to lean into Jesus more. You need to open yourself up to him and his work in your heart. So that love might abound, so that you might experience the fruit of righteousness, that you might grow into what that means and looks like. J.R.R. Tolkien's Fellowship of the Ring rides upon this reality of partnership in the gospel, of united going, of this deep-rooted community that is based around a mission. The Fellowship of the Ring is made up of individuals of disparate origin and ridiculous diversity that exceeds any of our ethnic and social differences. There's four hobbits, tiny beings with large, hairy, shoeless feet, Frodo Baggins and his friends Merry, Sam, and Pippin, two men warriors of the first rank, always dressed for battle, Boromir of Gondor and Aragorn, son of Arathorn II, king of Gondor, one wizard, Gandalf, the ancient nemesis of evil and repository of wisdom and supernatural power. An elf, Legolas, from the fair race of archers of the forest with pointed ears. And a dwarf, Gimli, a stout, hairy, axe-wielding creature from the dark chambers under the mountains. Quite the conglomerate of different people. The nine members of the fellowship bore few affinities. The elves and the dwarves were like the English and the French because both had an unspoken agreement to feel superior to the other. However, the nine very different individuals, bound together by their great mission to defeat the forces of darkness and save Middle Earth, became inseparable and their covenant indissoluble. The man Boromir, despite his lapses, gave his life for the hobbits. And the elf and the dwarf came to form a great friendship, so great that Gimli was inducted into an honored order reserved only for the elves. Tell me, do you have a community that's united on mission? Like these guys? Like the Fellowship of the Ring? Is your life group coming together? Do they talk about who you're reaching out to and who you're praying for, who you're longing to see to come to know Jesus? Do you have the sweetness? Are you experiencing that in your life? Do you know the richness of going together? I after I watch a movie like Fellowship of the Rings, I don't know about you, but I always get this deep sense, this deep feeling of, man, I just don't want to live a life that's laissez-faire. I just don't want to live a life that I get to the end of it and I go, well, you know, I did what was easy and comfortable. I just did stuff that, you know, kind of, I just got lost in the busyness and the day-to-day stuff. And I watch a movie like that and I go, God, no, it needs to be different. I have to change something. I have to do something. I got to get up. I got to open myself to you. God, change me. Do something. I want my life to count. I want my life to matter. I want my life to bring glory to you, Lord. I want you to use me for the sake of the gospel. Church, what would it look like for us together to come in and say, no more, not on my watch. I'm going to get up and I'm going to be counted. I'm not going to spend my life in the humdrum of day. I'm going to go. I'm going to be counted, even if it risks failure, even if it risks insecurity, even if it risks embarrassment, even if it risks my financial situation, even if it risks relationships. I'm going to go because at the end of the day, I'd rather risk and have lost than not risk at all. Are you fed up? Man, I love this church. God is doing some great things in this church. And I'm so excited as to where God is going in this church. I can't wait to see how he continues to use us together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that my voice lasted 3 sermons. Thank you for your grace. Oh God, we're so broken. Like, I sometimes just wonder, like, why? Like, why the trouble? I try to grow, I try to get better, and then I fall, and it just never, I always want it to be perfect, but it just never is. Yet, in your humility, in your grace, you come. And you say, get up. I got more for you. Get up. I want to do more through you. Get up. I'm at work in your life, and I will see it through to completion. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your gentleness. Thank you for your love for us. Use us for your glory, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Your benediction today, I want to read another prayer of Paul's from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. This is what he says. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go.